Hey, I'm so thankful to be with you this morning. I was gone two Sundays in South Africa and Mozambique, and I'll tell you about that later, and got back, and it's great to see you guys. I just have to say that my favorite church ever, anywhere that I've been so far, and I've been at some of the really amazing churches, so that's a good thing. Well, when I got back, we jumped right into the Release the Writer conference with Wendy Walters. Came back, she was here a few years ago doing it again. Wendy, why don't you come up and say hi to everybody? Could someone hand Wendy a microphone? Oh, you're on it. All right.
One of my favorite churches. Do I need to come up here so you can see? It doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter. Wherever you're comfortable.
This is also one of my favorite churches.
Yeah!
So I was actually really quite honored when I learned you've rearranged schedule and flew back early and came in and sat through the conference. Can I tell you what a blessing it is to have a man of his stature and wisdom and strength willing still to submit to learning from whatever source? So, you know, while I was here the last time, I feel like I poured oil in the popper. There's a lot of stories. There's a lot of books in this place, and I poured oil in. And the first few kernels, you know how when you pop popcorn, the first few you really notice, and it seems a while, and then another one? And that was Angela and Denise and Ricardo. And I came back this time to turn up the heat. And pretty soon, it's just going to be like pop, 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 pop. They're going to come everywhere. But I very much believe that prophecy preserves. And I was just in my room last night just praying over this house. This is very short, but God gave me this scripture as soon as my phone comes up. From 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. If you hold on to prophetic words, it will hold you through anything. It'll call you back from things. It'll call you to things. It'll hold you. The prophetic word. And this house honors worship and the word. And he just spoke three words to me over Life Center. So very quickly, the first one he spoke over me was transition. Growth is a dynamic process. And transition gets a bad rap. Everyone thinks it's uncomfortable and uneasy. Except I'm a writer. We love transitions. All transitions do is connect the beginning of the story to the next part of the story. It's a seamless, natural, easy progression. So those reading it don't get lost. So don't fear transition. It's just God connecting the beginning of the story to the middle. That's all it is. Succession is a blessed season. I saw in here this is a season of young lions coming up and running beside older lions. But y'all are a freak of nature. Because in the wild, when young lions show up, they fight the old lions until there's territory established. And they usually eat all the cubs so that only their cubs survive. But that's not what's happening here. Young lions are running beside old lions and bringing up cubs. And I literally saw the older lions up like sunning on rocks where they had the bird's eye view perspective to call out warnings and to give encouragement and exhortation while the young lions took their place. A natural, easy progression, not a loss. Change is not a loss. Change is not loss. Change is not loss. So transition, succession, and then God said expansion. In this season of both transition and succession, I decree expansion. An enlargement of your capacity missionally, administratively, and as a community. You guys are a subset of a culture that is really making impact in the entire socioeconomic culture that's around you. The infrastructure is being changed by you. You're known for both worship and the word. Presence is your heartbeat and shall remain down through every bit of the line of succession. Your DNA Beautiful. Is resilient, resistant to mutation.
Yay.
And filled with the chromosomes of Christ. Amen.
Beautiful, Wendy. Thank you. Wow. All right, Simba. Look in the water. See who you are. Right. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Thank you, Wendy. you're kind of from the Quarryville, Solanco area originally. Yeah, so now you've picked up a little Texas mutation on your... But you can still do PA Dutch really well. Better, what, I've heard her. Anyway, hey, it's great to be here. And I was gone two Sundays. They were both in South Africa, Durban and Johannesburg. I went with Richie Seltzer. I invited him to come with me. And I don't know if Richie's here. Yeah, yeah. Richie. Well, he's a very special guy, you know, just carries this glory, joy, evangelism. Every restaurant table is a pulpit to Richie, you know, so he's going to get people healed and saved, and he did, and it's a lot of fun to go with him, and it was beautiful, beautiful time, key time, encouraging the saints in both Durban, which is on the coast, and Johannesburg, which is the largest city in South Africa, and they're in a time of political and economic upheaval, turmoil, but the church is really strong and encouraged. They just received, I think, you know, we saw lots of healings, especially at the church in Johannesburg, just amazing outpouring of love and power and sound minds. A lady came walking through. We did a fire tunnel. If you don't know what that is, it's a bunch of people facing each other, and people walk through, and God gets them. And this lady came through and said, "Pray for my eyes, because I'm going blind." You know, so we prayed for her, and she just kept going. And but at the end, she told Lisa Crumpton, she said, "My eyes are healed." You know, that it's just like matter of fact, like, yeah, no big deal. It's what I expected, and on and on and on. And I was very touched. I was glad I went, because last summer, like a year ago, this woman, Rebecca is her name, had a dream. She's a doctor, and she works with Brenda Jones, Tom Jones' wife, if you know Tom Jones, who works. I think for years he was the director or something of Global Awakening, works with Randy for many years, but they're good friends of ours. So she works with Brenda. That was nice. I met her, but what I found out is she had a dream a year ago. That, and in the dream she saw me and got my name but didn't know who I was. And so sometime when she was working, that she was going to meet me and I was going to give her something she needed. So it's a good thing I showed up. But so she mentions it to Brenda. Brenda goes, "Oh, I know Charles Stock," and blah, 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 and tells her about it. So she came up and I thought, oh, I'm glad I'm here, okay. But I did miss you guys. I just have to tell you that. And in between these two great weekends, we went to Pemba in Mozambique, where, you know, if you don't know the background on this, Roland and Heidi were in the south of Mozambique in Maputo area, and on the map was the northernmost province of Mozambique, Cabo Delgado, and it was designated by missiologists as an unreachable area. It had been strongly held in Islam for 700 years. And so, you know, Heidi doesn't back down from fights, and she thought, that's where we have to go. And now, in the last year, they feel like they've reached every single village out in the bush of Cabo Delgado. And, you know, not all of them have churches, but they've all been reached. And then the terrorists showed up, the Al-Shabaab guys, and they're burning villages and mosques and churches and chopping people up with machetes, beheading people, showing the love of, no, I mean, really a very warped version of Islam. But here's what Heidi said is so amazing, the villagers, because the government required all the foreign students to leave Mozambique. They're in having school in South Africa. But we went to minister to the Mozambican pastors, who are awesome, and the long-term missionaries, who are amazing, including some of our missionaries we support. And just seeing the amazing progress of IRIS in this nation, transforming a nation. And so they've sent out, they're not supposed to send missionaries, so they can send Mozambicans out into these places to see how it's going, and they're calling her back and say, they've had people killed, they've had villages burned down. He said, but they're all strong, and they're actually telling the terrorists, look, you know, you guys come and burn our villages and kill us, and the Christians came and they built schools and churches and told us God loves us and pray for us and we're healed, and they drill wells for us so we have water. Why would we want to come back to Islam? So it's good. And we had the privilege, we went out, we did one outreach. We couldn't go by vehicle through the roads because it's too dangerous, but we went by boat to this village that had just started hearing about Jesus less than a year ago, and basically the whole village is converted. The week before we got there, R.T. Kendall talked to the chief and gave him the simple gospel, and he says, so what do you think? Do you want to be a Christian? He says, I think I have to become a Christian because you guys built a church for us. So he prayed to receive Jesus. And when I met him, you know, he's just like this humble grandfather hugging me. I told him I was a grandfather. He's a grandfather. And so two old men in love. He's my new brother in the Lord. And I mean, I've been to many Mozambican villages. This was the most receptive one that I remember. You know, maybe there's some that I can't remember, but the children were like mesmerized. We just told them children's stories. There's no preparation for this. Heidi just says, get up and talk, you know, so you go, God, give me a story, you know, so, and Richie had them all in stitches, in laughter, and they were following him. Then we went and talked to the adults, and the adults were so, they're just absolutely hungry and receptive. One of the things IRIS did, and we're so glad that we sow finances into IRIS, they built this church building, which is a half wall with posts and a roof, a metal roof, but they built a water collection system. This village had no water supply except a mud hole, and we went and looked at it, and this mud hole, I mean, it's just like mud. I don't know how they got water out of it. There were a few women coming back with water. Must have done cup by cup. And they have to compete with the baboons for the water hole. So they, in this church, they put in a 13,000-gallon concrete cistern, mostly in the ground but partly above the ground. And the people are so thrilled. Like, you came and you gave us eternal life, and you came and you brought us clean water, and they're just, so we prayed for them, for this the adults, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was so fun, and they're just all sitting on the ground, and they don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, but God does. Yeah. So we're going through and we're laying hands on them, and even though these guys speak Makua, you know, and it's a foreign language, when they started speaking in tongues, you could tell. They were just like, sha-da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, God, all over the world, you do the same thing in different cultures, in different settings. And it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So anyway, that's where a little bit of what I've been doing. Then I yesterday I had a really unique experience. While I was gone, our backyard flooded because we have the Conedogwinet Creek next to our backyard, and we love it most of the time, but it came up and it sat there for days. So when it goes down, there's this thick, horrible buttercream mud that is like, it's like grease. So I was trying to get the pump. We have this pump so we could clean off the yard, and this pump was covered with mud, so I pulled it out and cleaned it off, and I was going to put it back and see if we could get it going. And while I'm on the way down there, I see this big stick, and so I pick it up, and I'm throwing it where it needs to go. But I forgot that my feet have, they're like on greased, a greased slope on grass, wet grass under the grease. And so you know, when you throw, you don't think about it, but you rotate your body. So you rotate, and you follow through, and there it goes. But what I didn't realize is my feet, when my upper body is through rotating, my feet were going to rotate, you know. So they just went up in there. This is classic, like how old men die, you know, like just my feet go up in the air because you think you're still a teenager and you don't have those instant cat-like reactions. So my feet go up in the air while my body's going, wait a minute, something's wrong. And gravity takes over, and I literally landed on the back of my head on one of our stepping. We have like these stones through our yard. Oh, yeah, thank God for angels. And it really whacked it, and I thought, wow, that's the first time I've ever done that in my whole life. And I was amazed that I was conscious. I didn't see lights or anything or hear birds singing. So like men, you know, I get up, I'm fine, and I go and I keep working. And a few minutes later, I get really like tired feeling. And the next thing I know, I hear Anne's voice calling me, Charles, Charles, you know, and I'm having these anxious dreams that I have to do something. I don't know what it is I do. And I regained consciousness. I was really happy to be alive. So then I had symptoms that I could have a brain injury. So we, I won't tell you all the symptoms, but Ann called one of our friends who's a really amazing nurse. So we went to the Holy Spirit Hospital, which was different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, they laid hands on me. They put me on one of those gurneys. And no one was in the emergency room when we got there, which was really nice. So they CT'd, scanned me, and I don't have a brain bleed. But if you hear me say funny things, you can pray for me. But anyway, so I'm supposed to rest from physical exertion or mental activity. So pray that God bypasses my mind and that I can give a good message just from the heart of God, okay? All right. So, but I wanted to be here with you, so I thought, I know I'm not indispensable, but I thought some of you get worried if I don't show up every now and then, so here I am. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you baptize us again and again in the love and the power of God, that we're not living out of our own strength, but we're living through the life of Jesus Christ. That the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Holy Spirit, would you just cause the word to be alive this morning. And we thank you for the prophetic word that Wendy gave us, and we believe it, God. We believe that you're doing something amazing here that's going to go on and outlive us all and be part of your plan for the earth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yes, Anne. Anne has something important to say, I'm sure.
Something Charles said in the first service was that when he was unconscious, he remembered word of the Lord that Wendy spoke to him earlier in the week. That
maybe you want to finish? Oh, okay. Thanks. This is my reminder from. I get by with a lot of help from my friends. Yeah. In fact, I thought of that when Wendy said that prophetic words preserve us. And so while I'm in this state that I don't know where I am, but I'm coming back to you, babe, with a burning in my heart. And but I remember this word. Wendy gave this word on at the release of writers. She said, Charles, when I walked by you, I saw a library. And she said, you have to get these books out because if you would pass on before you write them, it'd be like the library burned down. And while I'm in this state, I'm thinking, wait, I can't let the library burn down. I have to get back. So, all right. So, thank you. Thank you, Wendy. It's true. By the way, you probably know this, but this property we're in is the manifestation of a prophetic word that Kim Clement gave to us in 1991. Richie and I had the privilege of being in Durban with a lot of the people who knew Kim growing up and told us lots of great stories. So, all right. Well, how am I doing? Oh, there's the countdown clock. Okay, now I know where I'm at. Okay. I need a little extra help here. God, thank you that you're our help. We live our lives and we're looking for the promises of God, and we, you know, sometimes we misinterpret when we run into difficulties, and the enemy just wants to fake us out all the time. You know, he wants to intimidate us, he wants to discourage us. And a couple of weeks ago I preached on why giants are needed. You know, giants actually mean we're champions, and that we're, you know, we're moving into the land that God has promised to us. God gives us everything by grace, but he gives us the awesome privilege of taking it for ourselves with him. So he doesn't just hand it to us. You know, that happened in the first service too. So God bless him. I don't know what I'm doing to the babies today, but bless you, Mom. We love you. And but, you know, when we run into big obstacles, sometimes we think, oh, we're making a mistake, but actually maybe we're just displacing what's there. And this, here's a story. I read this in a commentary. I've been trying to get the exact year, but I haven't, because maybe it's a mythological story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. So Knut Rockne was a legendary football coach in the United States. If you're young, you may have never heard of him. But he coached at Notre Dame from 1918 to 1930. There were no professional sports in those days, so university-level football was America's, like, big, that was a big deal. And he was a big deal, and some of his players became famous. But during this time, there was a rivalry that began between USC in Los Angeles and Notre Dame in South Bend, Indiana. I knew it was Indiana. Thank you. Help me out, everybody. So anyway, this year, you know, they're getting ready, and Knut Rockne was a really brilliant and creative coach, and he realized his team was really outgunned this year. Like, USC had an amazing undefeated team. So he got this idea. He went out in South Bend. Remember, there's no television in these days, so you could get away with stuff, you know. And he goes out in South Bend, and he finds men who are over 6'5 and weigh more than 300 pounds. He finds 100 of them, because, you know, this is a mill town. And he brings them, and he gets uniforms to fit them, and he takes them with them, probably by train, to Los Angeles. So when the Trojans are out on the field and the LA fans are cheering, and it's like, yeah, these are our heroes. And then the Notre Dame team comes out, the Fighting Irish, and 100 giants ran on the tunnel. Like these huge guys, bigger than anybody that they had ever seen, and one after another, and they kept coming and coming, and the guys on the USC bench were getting really intimidated, and the coach stood up. He says, guys, they can only put 11 on the field at a time. They can only put 11 on the field at a time, but it didn't matter. They went out. So then after these 100 giants ran out, the real players ran out. They were smaller. Sat down, and he sent them in, and USC was so intimidated, they lost the game. And I'm just telling you, don't get faked out by giants that don't know how to play. You know, so, all right. So, so I'm thinking, like, well, what keeps us in the game is a confidence that God loves us, that he's with us, and what we're doing, we're not actually doing ourselves. We're doing it with him, and we're actually doing it in him. And he's doing it in us, that we live in him and he lives in us. And this is the mystery of our faith. And this is the basis of everything. All the promises of God come to those who know that they're loved, and they believe and they rely upon that love. And that's the faith. That's faith works through love. And so that's all I have to say today. But I feel like God, he just wants to call us back to this unseen foundation. You know, roots, nobody sees roots. but the roots nourish the great tree that grows up that everybody notices. Nobody notices the foundation of the Empire State Building or, you know, any other great building or this building. Nobody sees the foundation, but without the foundation, the building wouldn't stand. And Paul says, I pray that you might be rooted and grounded, meaning your foundation is in love, because that's what'll stand. And then, I mean, while we're at unseen things that we don't notice, framing, nobody sees the framing because you put walls over it and all the finished thing, but the framing actually shapes the structure. And so we're also instructed to grow up into him in all things. So all these things are invisible, but they manifest in the life we live. So I just want to bring an encouragement today that we remain in our first love. And this is the issue that that Israel had after 2 years in the wilderness, 1 to 2 years. God told Moses, send in the spies and have them bring back a report of what kind of land. And they came back and said, you wouldn't believe it. This land is amazing. Here's some of the fruit, a big bunch of grapes. It took two guys to carry the cluster. I don't know if they were, like 100,000 grapes on this cluster. I mean, these are rough guys. They've been walking for 2 years. You know, they're in shape. And it takes two of them to carry one cluster of grapes that came from Eshkol. But maybe each grape was the size of a basketball. You know, it's just like you could get in a lot of trouble with these grapes. But they said, look at this. They said, but there's a little problem. The cities are big, the inhabitants are many, and there are giants in the land. And everyone started crying. Even though there were 2 million Israelites, like if they would have done the math, it's like, no problem. We'll just go forward. But they were undisciplined in their heart. They were still slaves in their heart. And as soon as they heard about this, they're like, we're going to die. We're going to die. You ever felt that way? And so Caleb and Joshua had a different story. But Caleb stands up and he gets everybody quiet, quiet, quiet. Shut up. Okay, I know you're not supposed to say that. Brian said it a few weeks ago. I'm still recovering. But Numbers 13:30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once. And it's this really strong Hebrew expression. He says, going up, we'll go up. Like if you'll get up and go, you will get up and go. It's like, we're going to go up. As we get up, God gets up. And let's go up and occupy, take possession, inherit it, for we are well able to overcome it. The Septuagint says, being powerful, we shall prevail against them. Now, he wasn't saying, like, we're individually powerful, but don't you understand? God already gave us this. And if God has already given it to you, there's no one who can keep it from you if you will trust that he is with you. I mean, 30 years ago, I heard God say to me in the fall, well, it was fall of 1988, I said, God, I'm going to stay here and help these people till they get a new pastor, probably from Tulsa, but I'm not sure where. And I'm just said, God, I'll stay here, and then after that, we'll figure out what to do. And he said, I have set you here. Well, I knew when he said, I've set you here, it kind of scared me. I said, like, oh, I'm not going to tell anybody. I told Ann, but I'm not going to tell anybody because it'll get people upset. They'll think. But if God sets you someplace, nobody can upset you. There's nobody who can dispossess you of something that God has given you. You may vacate and say, well, you can have it, but it still belongs to you. And you could actually go back and get it. All right. So help me, Lord. Help my brain. I'm trying to give my brain a rest here. But the thing that faith always sees is the loyal love of God. And I want you to know, God doesn't remember all your mistakes, but he remembers the day that you loved him the most. That's what he remembers. When he thinks of you, he doesn't think of what a train wreck the last 6 months of your life have been. He thinks about, I remember that time when he gave up everything for me. That was 40 years ago, I know, but I remember it like it's yesterday because I'm in eternity. So God is always remembering your best day. Let me read to you. Jeremiah, we think of Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Jeremiah appeared on the scene hundreds of years after they went into the promised land and God gave it to him. And hundreds of years after David and Solomon turned it into the empire and everything was great. And now Israel has sinned and worshiped idols for centuries, done lots of bad things. And they finally get taken into captivity. And God speaks to Jeremiah. This particular chapter may have been before they were taken in, but it's like right at that time. He said, Jeremiah 2:1 from the New International. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Israel. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. So God is saying these are actually the great, 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 great grandchildren of the people who followed him through the desert. And he's saying, I remember how your great, 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 great granddaddy loved me. And my affection toward you is for 1,000 generations. So can you see, do you believe it? Like God remembers that time when you loved him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Even if it was just for a moment or for a short season, he remembers it and he wants to bring you into remembrance of it. Remember from whence you've fallen. This is what he said to the church at Ephesus. Okay, in the next chapter, we find out God not only remembers our best love, but he gives us himself. Jeremiah 3:14, return faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. He said, return. Why is he calling them faithless? Because they forgot he loved them. They're not trusting that. They're believing all the propaganda around them. They're believing those giants, those big guys in uniforms who have no idea how to play football, but they're scaring them. And they go, God, like, where? You know, it's sad. And so he says, come back, come back, come back. That, repent, change the way you think and realize how wildly I'm in love I am with you. And I have married you. I have betrothed you. And though it hasn't been consummated yet, I give you my name. I give you all my promises. I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will protect you. Do you know I'm looking forward to the great marriage supper? And then we don't even know what goes beyond that, but there's the book we have only takes us to the end of this world. We don't know about the next world. Just little hints, but it'll be even better. So, but in order to stay in love, and we have to, like this, the invisible has to be established in our life. This foundation, this rooting and grounding in his love for us. Matthew 22:36, Jesus' opponents were always after him, trying to find, you know, like, what is this guy? Who is this guy? How come he's different than all the other guys? And so they would come to him with questions to try to somehow trip him up. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? The great commandment, the mega commandment, the one, the law of everything, the one ring that rules them all. You know, it's just like, what's the key? And he said to them, well, this is it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He said, in other words, everything that you are, love him with that. And then the second one is like it. It's just like it. It's corollary. You can't do one without the other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because when I'm loving God with all that I am, my love for God is coming from God. So in other words, he's flowing through me, and it's with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, all my strength. It's like he's flowing through every part of my being with his divine nature, and now I'm participating in his divine nature. I'm participating. His great and precious promises are for me because I realize he loves me with all that he is, and I'm receiving it with all that I am. therefore his divine nature is flowing through me. I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved more and more because I'm just getting more and more like him. And this is going, and I'm part, as I have communion with him in his nature, which is love, I'm being delivered from the corruption and decay and death that's in this world, and I'm being delivered into a much greater world. Jesus, thank you. Now, you get it? And I mean, this is actually in the Old Covenant. This is in Torah. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules. Like, okay, we're getting ready for a long list. That the Lord has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it. So in other words, if you'll do this, you're going to own everything. Every promise in the book is yours. Whoa, that sounds good. So what is it? Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. That's called prospering. And that you may multiply greatly. That's called multiplying. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Like, this is great. So what's the commandment? Verse 4, the Shema, famous, still spoken today in Jewish congregations. Hear, O Israel, hear. But it means don't just hear it, but hear it and let it become implanted in your heart so that it takes root and it's able to save you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So it's talking about the unity of God, but it also could be translated, the Lord your God is the only one. It's not only, it's unitive, but it's also exclusive. Like, don't have other gods. Don't pay attention to other, don't run after all that this world offers. Run after God. And so here, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And it's like, okay, so the heart included in Hebrew thinking, the mind. The heart was where the intentions and desires and will all resided. The soul, in Greek we talk about it as our persona, but the soul in Hebrew thinking, nefesh, is the breath of God through you. So like we're stewarding this moment that we live, because all flesh is as a flower. We're not going to be here forever. I'm much more aware of that now. I'm just glad I'm here today. And that yesterday I didn't go be with Jesus. So that's what but all that I am, all of his breath in me is, I'm going to love him with it. And then all my might, all my intensity, all my capacity, all my ability. In fact, he says, and these become the roots and the foundation of a good life. Verse 6, and these words. Isn't it amazing that God, who created the universe with words, gives us words? He speaks words to us. He says, hear them, let them be planted in your heart, and they will create something better than you can imagine. And so these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The first thing God does is when he speaks, he brings the light out of the chaos, and he begins to separate that which is light from that which is dark. And you shall teach them, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, you're going to create a culture based on these words that I'm speaking to you. Do you understand what that means? It means like it's not like you can live in this world and not be aware of anything else, but you want the center of your family culture to be around the promises of God, the ways of God. And it, like, if it gets complicated, you just roil it down to one thing. God loves me, and I love him. And the love that I love him with isn't even my love. I love him because he first loved me. He gave me his love so that I could love him, and it makes him really happy when I love him, because it's actually divine, God-like love. It's not just human, carnal love. You know the difference? Years ago, for many years, we had this amazing golden retriever named Dolly, and Dolly loved us a lot. In fact, when Ann would get in the bathtub, if no one else was home, Dolly would want to get in the bathtub with her. First she's there, then one leg, then the other leg. Then Ann's trying to push this wet golden retriever out of the bathtub. like lock her outside, but then she would whine because she had separation anxiety. And so, anyway, so when I was hanging around, I'd be like reading Dolly, if there wasn't anybody else to show her great affection to, would come up and she'd start licking me, like lick my ear. And, you know, I said, that's nice, Dolly. I know your intentions are good, but it does not do anything for me. But I'm telling you, if Anne came up and she's like kissing my ear, nibbling my ear, I'm like, whoa, fireworks are starting to go off. I'm thinking this is going to be a really good night. Like, are the kids gone? Or is it, because I'm responding to human love, not dog love. And so when you love Jesus, you're loving him with God love that's flowing through you. He gives it to you, so now it's also your love. And he responds to you with, whoa, I can't wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have betrothed you. I've given you my name. I've given you access to everything I have. I care for you. And don't worry, I'll never leave you or forsake you because I'm a God who keeps his commitments. Now, if you know that, you can get up even after you've been run over by a big giant. Just go, you know what? God still loves me. He remembers my best day, not my worst day. All right. So, I mean, this is the whole strategy. Like, how do we have a successful life? How do we have a great family? How do we have our business work? First, we got to get the roots and foundations working, and then you will be creatively brilliant because the whole universe opens up to you if you walk in love, and God will cause everything he created to work together to deliver the good you need to fulfill your mission when you love him and you're being called by his purpose. You'll walk into it, and you were predestined, you know, and he called you and he justified you and he glorified you, and you're predestined to become just like Jesus, that he might be called the firstborn of many brethren. Anyway, it's all good, isn't it? So, all right. Yay, where am I? Okay, I'm in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Thank you very much. Okay, so love actually opens the universe. Why was God giving his people, this is what you do, this is the heart of your life, because he was going to give them a culture that would prosper in all nations, no matter where they went. This is the blessing of Abraham, that you know you're loved, that you know you're special, that you know you're the called ones of God. But what changes the blessing of Abraham into the blessing of all people is the gospel, that this is for everyone. And God's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to him and be delivered and be blessed. He wants to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory, the same way the waters cover the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any sea that's not covered with water. Otherwise, you call it a dry lake bed, or this was the ancient seabed 300 feet above sea level. It's like it's no longer the sea. The sea is covered with water. Release your glory, God. Release your glory. Release your glory. Okay, I have a couple more minutes here. I want to call you to your first love. I want to call you. I know that you guys have amazing stuff going on in your life. I know you have ideas. I know you have things God has spoken to you. Some of you have ministries. Some of you have businesses. Some of your business is your ministry. And some of your, you know, you're in the marketplace ministering wherever you go. But some of you, you're focused on your family. Some of you, you're focused on education system. Some of us are focused on like, okay, can we get the government mountain back, the education mountain back, all these other things that are going on in our culture. But the root of it all and the foundation of it all is the confidence that God loves us, and that whether we see the change that we're looking for or we're just passing it on and we see it from the cloud of witnesses, we're part of his plan to possess the land and dispossess the giants. Hooray! You know, because even though they're big, they're slow, and they don't know how to play football. So don't get freaked out. Okay, so Little children, 1 John 4:1. We're always little children to God, even when we're old and gray, and he says, I call you fathers because you've known the one. As a father, I'm still a little child. It's why grandparents love grandchildren, you know? It's just like, hey, the older I get, the more I want to be with the four-year-olds, not the two-year-olds. They need to be potty trained, but but I love being with those little childlike hearts. And here's the thing. The older we get, the more childlike our hearts become, like God is good. Yeah. Oh. Okay, little children, you're from God, and you have overcome them. Just say, I have overcome them. You're thinking like, did you know what I did last week? I'm just telling you, you did that, but you overcame them because he overcame them and he is in you. So all of his victory is in you, and if you'll believe it and access it, it becomes available to you like the life that the roots release goes into the tree and the tree bears good fruit. Yes. Don't quit. Heidi Baker, if we don't quit, we win. That's the thing. And so the enemy wants you to quit so you won't win. But in reality, he already won for us. Yay, we've overcome them because greater is he who's in you than in the world. In this verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. So God said, these guys need a lot of help. And God the Son said, I go, Father. I'm the lamb that was slain, but before we created the universe, we already knew this was going to happen, and so I volunteered to be the sacrificial lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The whole world. So come on, there's enough forgiveness in the cross to forgive every single person on the planet, and it doesn't matter, no matter what they've done or what they will do. Okay, so he's the propitiation, verse 10, he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, I'm just trying to bypass my brain. Okay, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And actually, the manifestation of loving God with all our heart is in the loving one another and loving the one in front of us. Who is my neighbor? Whoever's in front of you. Come on. So this is really great news. That's why Jesus said that you've heard, love your, I know, that's what he said. Okay. Anyway, I say to you, love your enemies, right? He's like, love your friends, something like that. It's not coming to me. I got a bump on my head. But I'm not claiming it. I'm just manifesting it. Okay, so verse 16. So we've come to know, this is perfect past tense. We have come to know, and we have come to believe the love God has for us. Like, this is the foundation. These are the roots that God loved me before he made me, that God died for me before I was born, that God forgave me before I had a single bad thought or deed, that God still loves me and that he's thrilled and that he remembers my best day of loving him back when I followed him like a bride through the wilderness and didn't worry about anything. I'll follow you. You know, come on. So that's what it means. And I trust that. I trust that he loves me, that he loves me more than I love myself. He always loves me. I love myself when I think I've done well. Good job, Charles. You did a good day. It's like, well, not really. But he loves me all the time. Come on. And God is love. Whoever lives in love or inhabits love inhabits God. And God inhabits him. I'm changing abide to inhabit because I think inhabit's stronger. So when I live in that love, it's the love God has for me. It's the love I have for him. It's the flow of supernatural love through me. I am actually inhabiting his divine nature. The fiery love of God that flows between the Father and the Son like this massive tidal wave of love, the Holy Spirit is the kiss, is in me and on me and through me and around me. God, let all who see me see Christ. Let all who hear me hear Christ. Let everyone who thinks of me think of Christ. Let everyone who you know, has any contact with me, be in contact with you. This is a wild thought that when you walk into the room, Bruce, when you walk into the room, Jesus walks into the room. Not just with you, in you, on you, and around you. Same thing. Vinny, you walk into the room, he's in you, on you, around you. Patty, same thing. Angela, same thing. And do you understand? We've got we've got the power to change all of civilization right here in this room. And there are millions of rooms like this all around the world. God, show us who we are. Simba, look in the water, see your face. Reestablish your identity, that you're not just a child of God, you're a vessel of God, you're the bride of Christ. You're the temple of the living God. All of these things are true, and they're true every single day. So we want to know who we are and act like it, right? That's Jesus. Okay, I think that's enough. This is how I fight my battles. I quit while I'm ahead. Okay. Why don't you stand up? See, and by staying in love, this is how love gets perfected among us, in us, through us. Like he's trying to bring it to its full conclusion, its purpose. Perfected love isn't like, I'm perfect, don't mess with me. Perfected love is love that has run its full course and met its purpose. It's like when the missile hits its target, it's perfected. When God released love on the cross, in resurrection, it's on a trajectory that will not be completed until the whole world is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So, anybody here feel like, I want to get back to my first love, my best day, the day that I loved Jesus more than any other day in my memory? The day when I gave up everything and I didn't worry about anything and I just stepped out and thought, God, if you don't take care of me, I'm going to fall. And here you are. You're still here. And you may have, you know, retirement plans and mortgages and all kinds of things that you're setting up, and it's good stewardship and God's happy with you. But it's like if we put any of our security in that, we'll discover that's never been our security all along. And hopefully he won't have to illustrate that by taking it down below zero. But do you understand? If he does, he still loves you and he's got a plan on the other side. I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging bread. Could you just lift your hands and say, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We may feel weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd fall upon us. I pray you'd renew in us this passionate, zealous love, that you'd keep us in the place where miracles are just normal part of the day. God, I thank you that you're releasing healing here today, that you're releasing salvation. Anyone here some of you are here because you're hungry for God, but you don't know him. You don't feel like you really know that you know that you know that he loves you and that he's transformed your life. Please come forward at the end of the service. We want to pray with you. We want to lead you into this place where this isn't just like a happy feeling with tears running down your face, but this becomes a new life for you. And today's the first day of that new life. So now I usually stay and pray with people and talk to people, but today, because of this bump on my head, I've been instructed to go and rest my brain. So I apologize, but there's awesome ministry people here and pastors and anointed people who are so full of God, they might actually be way more full than I am. and they're going to take care of you. But the rest, I just want you to know, if you come forward at the end, you're going to have an encounter with God. And please, is there anyone here, and you just say, today's the day, I want to know that I know that I know that Jesus loves me. Would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. I'm looking hard. I'm not a very good lifeguard. God bless you. Oh, thank you, Chad. Oh, I see you. Yeah, God bless you. Today's the day. Don't leave without coming forward and just talking to someone about this. Say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know his love. I want to know I'm forgiven. I want to know that the things I've done that could drag me all the way to hell, I'm set free from them. Amen? Amen. So the rest of you, before I disappear off the stage, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you every moment of every day. May you know it, that he's looking at you, that he lifts up his countenance, his eye is on you, and that he gives you his peace as you carry the name of Jesus wherever you go. Amen, amen. God bless you.